Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
A shout at Cal State with Pastor Tom. I just want to say hi, especially you guys here in town. But we have to talk about this idea of learning from our past. We don't want to just, you know, forget that it ever happened. But, you know, the Bible is very clear about the idea of using the past as a launching pad into the future that God has called us to have for our lives. But what I have found in my experience as a pastor is sometimes because the messes are so big and the mistakes are so broad. I mean, people have very colorful pasts. Some of you in this room, you say, yeah, that's me. I have a very colorful past. There's lots of defining moments from my past that I wish I could go back and repair or fix to some kind. But it can become so overwhelming. But what's so frustrating as a pastor is I see so many people failing to get over the past. I see so many people failing to move into this new relationship or this new life that this relationship with Jesus is supposed to give us. So they're stuck. One of my favorite Christian hip-hop artists, KJ52. Some of you guys remember, we brought him to the Brick House a few times in the 2000s. But he has this song, this rap song called Stuck in the 80s. And I love it because, you know, that's a lot like us with our past. We get stuck into these past situations and we just always migrate towards what we're used to. And so a lot of us, because we're stuck in this past, when things happen in our life currently, even though we know the past way that we've been living was wrong, because it's familiar territory to us, it's easy for us to go back into making those same bad decisions even after so many years and even after knowing how harmful and hurtful it can be, not only for ourselves but for our entire families. So there's this verse. I think it's one of the best verses that we could commit to memory as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And it really steps us into this conversation that we're going to have about transforming our lives or transforming the present life that we're in. And it's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is how the New Living Translation reads. It says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." The old life is gone, a new life has begun. In other words, because you have made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, there's been a new chapter that has begun in your life. The old chapter is over and a new chapter has begun. So what I'm hoping this message today does for you is it pulls you out of the old chapter and places you in the new chapter that God desires you to be living out right now in this present life that you're living, all right? So in the Gospel of Matthew, there is a story about a man named Matthew. And did I already pray? I didn't pray yet. I did pray. I'm going back in time. You guys are so fun. All right. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, or the church people of Jesus' time, saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick."
Amen.
But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that powerful? I look at Matthew and this call that he had from Jesus. Now, let me give you a little background, because we have a hard time understanding the significance of why tax collectors were despised. I mean, they're put in the same category as sinners. And it's like, what's wrong with a tax collector? Besides the fact that they take money from you, you know, even people that work for the IRS have a bad rap, right? Forgive me if you work for the IRS, but you are not very loved by your people, right? Just because of your job, not because of who you are. But, you know, whenever somebody comes in and says, you have to pay me money, we tend to have a dislike for them. They're taking money from me. But tax collectors were doubly not liked, because not only were they taking money for the Roman occupiers, so they were looked at as traitors and they were taking money, but tax collectors were known for taking more than what was required of them. So let's say you owed $100 for your tax. A tax collector could easily say, you owe me $200 for your tax. And there was nothing you could do about it. You knew they were overcharging you, but the minute you went to the Romans and said, hey, this tax collector is taking more, you would be the one that gets in trouble, because the tax collector had that much power over you. So these guys were despised. They were looked at as criminals and thieves. And Jesus is doing ministry, and he stops at the booth where this guy is doing this criminal activity. He's in the midst of this life that is despised by all the church people of his time. And Jesus has a conversation with him, but doesn't just say, hey, how are you doing? He says, I want to invite you to a different kind of life. Follow me, and you're going to get it. And Matthew did it. Now, you got to understand where Matthew's at. He left a very lucrative business. This guy's making money. He probably has a lavish lifestyle, and he's making a decision to follow a homeless guy. Jesus was homeless. See, he didn't have a place to stay. He slept under the stars, and he walked around different places, and they did money collections and stuff. But he basically was a homeless guy living on very, very little. And Matthew makes a decision that day that following Jesus was a much better option than to continue living the way he was living. And that day, Matthew experienced a transformation for his life. The old things had passed, and a new beginning had started for Matthew. He becomes a disciple of Jesus, and he's used, along with the other 11, to change the world as we know it. All because Jesus said, follow me, and he made a decision to listen to Jesus and to do as Jesus had asked him to do. There's another man named Zacchaeus. And you find this story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus was also a tax collector, but he was the boss of all the tax collectors. So he was like the criminal who was in charge of all the other criminals. And so he was really despised. But the Bible, I love it, it says that he was a short guy. And there was Jesus walking through Jericho, and nobody could see, you know, or I should say Zacchaeus could not see over the crowd. So he gets himself in a tree to be able to get eye contact to see Jesus himself. And Jesus stops, sees this guy, and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there, for today I want to stay at your house. The Bible says later, we don't know if it was right there in that moment or maybe later as he was at Zacchaeus' house, but Zacchaeus says, Jesus, what you're offering me, I want to accept, and because I'm going to accept this life that you have for me, I'm going to pay back everybody that I burned, and I'm even going to give them more. I'm going to pay back more than I even took from them to begin with. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. But why? Because Zacchaeus had made a change for his life. He said, I've been living this way, but now Jesus, you have come into my home, and so therefore I am making a choice to live differently. The old has gone and a new beginning has come for Zacchaeus. Now, why am I talking about this so much? See, it's important for us to understand. I see so many people understand the concept of God and the Bible and Jesus, and they even come to church. Maybe they even pray when they're desperate. But when you start examining their life, it's hard to see this transformation. It's hard to see that there was this moment in time where they were living a certain way, and now that Jesus is in their life, they're living differently. And just like that person that is kind of stuck in the 80s, it's like we got these old clothes on and this old style on, and Jesus has invited us into this new kind of way of living, and this new clothing, this new wardrobe, and he's like, take off those old clothes, I got new clothes for you to wear. And we're like stuck, we're like, no, we're comfortable in these old clothes, and we're frustrated because we are not seeing God change our lives. We're not seeing God change our marriages. We're not seeing God change our families. We're not seeing God change our health or our finances or whatever, fill in the blank. And the Bible talks a lot about life transformation. When Jesus comes into your life, there ought to be a new chapter that begins where the old you stops existing and a new you is born again, and you begin living your life differently for God and God's kingdom. That's what happens. Now, the Bible talks, it talks about this relationship with Jesus like putting on new clothes. Let me give you a couple examples here. One from Galatians. It says this, it says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism. Now, this baptism is a physical thing that people do when they accept Christ. We have a baptism tank out under the patio. You can be baptized today. But the baptism act is a symbolic act of a decision that you've made in your heart to surrender your life to Jesus. So the baptism means that you've immersed yourself in Jesus. That means that you've thrown yourself into this relationship with Jesus. In baptism, you've put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Don't you love that? I have a jacket here. Some of you maybe recognize this. How many recognize this jacket? If you recognize it, tell your neighbor, because they may not. Okay, tell them what it's from, all right? This is Michael Jackson, circa 1983, from the Thriller video, okay? I had this in my closet. Say, why'd you have this in your closet? Long story, all right? Now,
that's awesome.
Now, what you're seeing here is you're seeing an old jacket with a bunch of labels on it. Now, these labels are random. They're not necessarily labels that things have happened to my life, but they're labels of decisions that a lot of Valley Bible heads have done in their life. They're labels of our past. They're labels of who we used to be. Decisions that we unfortunately made in our life. Decisions like divorcing, or being greedy, or selfish, or maybe even murder, abusive, a sex addict, abused. You were the victim, bullied, being a coward, having a hot temper, an alcoholic, depressed, a drug dealer, drug addict, criminal, you know, violent, an adulterer, a rapist, a liar, cheater, pervert, maybe even a gossiper. I put gossip girl, you know, I just say, because girls, you're the ones that gossip more than guys, right? I said it. We're too busy talking about sports, right? But we're wearing these labels, and there are things that we did, and we rightfully are wearing the label. Yep, I did it. I'm not proud of it, and I wish I could get away from it. And what's so bad is when we are wearing these old clothes and we have all of these labels, what's bad about it is every time we get up in the morning and we look at ourselves in the mirror, we are reminding ourselves of who we were. And as long as we're reminding ourselves of who we were, it's hard not to be that person now. So we remind ourselves all the time of what we used to do and the labels that we used to wear. And God knows this. God knows it's hard for us to run away from these labels that we've collected over the year. He knows that. That's why he's saying, like, hey, I'm not here to peel the labels off of you. I'm here to take the coat off of you and give you a new coat. He says, I get it. I can't pull those labels off. He says, so what I do, I've got a better jacket that looks a lot better on you. As a matter of fact, it belongs to the Cornerstone Maintenance Company. This is actually business of my friend Kyle in Vegas, and I go, this goes so well with my message. But see, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to clothe you with new clothes. Because guess what? Now in the morning you wake up, you don't see the labels. You're not reminded of who you used to be. The accuser in your head wants to remind you of the labels that you've collected over your life. And Jesus says, no, you are not to think about who you used to be. You are to think about who you are now that I've come into your life, that you belong to my maintenance company. I'm doing a work in you. Oh, it feels so good. I mean, there's other scriptures. I mean, that's not by itself from Romans. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. When you're thinking about the presence of Christ and the new coat that he has for you, it's a lot easier to not go backwards and continue to indulge in those evil labels that used to define who you were. That's how it is. Now, in Colossians, it talks about it, but in a different way. It doesn't use the name Jesus, but it gives us his attributes, because that's the idea, is when you put on the coat that Christ has for you, you will begin acting more like Christ. It says here, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Ultimately, God's design for us is once He comes in our life, is He's going to transform us to look more and more like Jesus. How? By living like Him, by acting like Him, by treating other people like He did. And then it goes on, it says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. What is tender-hearted mercy? That's what Jesus displayed when he was here. Eating with the tax collectors, mixing it up with the people that were sick, saying these are the ones that need a doctor. That's tender-hearted mercy. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He said, clothe yourselves with these things. Make allowance for each other's faults. Put on a jacket where when somebody makes a mistake around you, you let it go. Don't let it bother you. See, we want other people to make allowance for our faults, but when they make a fault, we don't reciprocate that. That's called grace. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Who needed that word this morning? Forgiveness looks really good on you. Can I tell you that? And unforgiveness doesn't. Above all, it says, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. In other words, if you were to summarize the life of Jesus in one word, it would be the word love. If somebody wanted to summarize your life in one word, would they be able to say love? Because that is the jacket that Jesus died in order to clothe you with. So that maybe it's not a perfect love going on in your life, but the fact that you're wearing that coat of love, the longer you wear that coat, the more loving of a person you're going to become. You see what I'm saying? Are you following me? So this is what frustrates me. We know this intuitively, we know it intellectually, but when it comes for us living it, we're missing it. And the only conclusion I can come to figure out why, like, we keep wearing the old jacket and we keep reminding ourselves the old labels is we don't understand the value of the new coat that Jesus has made available for us. We just don't understand it. It's the only reason why we would have a hard time wearing this and becoming the new person that ultimately we're supposed to be, where we don't ignore the messes, but that we just simply allow Jesus to make masterpieces out of the messes. We don't ignore the bad decision-making that we've made, but we just simply allow him to make beauty from those bad decisions. So how do you get to this place of understanding the value? Well, Jesus gives us a couple illustrations to tell us about this problem. He says the reason people are really not buying into this relationship with God to the extent that it's actually helping them change their life, helping them to get away from old things that they used to do and to start embracing the way God wants them to live, is simply because of the value that they're giving to God. And he says, behold, or let's go to Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Verse 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. In other words, Jesus is saying somebody that's going to really understand the kingdom of heaven is going to understand it as the most valuable thing that's ever happened in their life. They're going to see it as the most important thing that has ever happened in their life. More than getting married, more than having babies, more than getting a great job, more than all the money in their bank account. Somebody that really understands the concept of salvation and God making them right through his son. Jesus is somebody that is going to experience a life transformation. But only until you view God as the most valuable thing that has ever happened in your life, you are not going to experience a life change. He has got to be the most valuable thing in your life for you to experience the new life that he wants you to have and the new life that he wants you to experience. There's nothing wrong with having other things that you value. If you're married, God commands us to value our spouses. He commands us to, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect and love your husbands. He commands us to take care of our kids and to love our kids. I'm still looking for it, but I believe somewhere in the Bible he commands us to love football. And there's nothing wrong with having loves in your life other than God. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if God and his son Jesus Christ are not our top love, then this idea of life's transformation is going to be very, very difficult for you to wear. Because you will have something else that you will find an excuse to put on besides Jesus. And I don't know if that's where you're at this morning. Because most American Christians are comfortable enough with having Jesus in their life as like a good luck charm, like a rabbit's foot in their pocket. And it's difficult when you have a relationship with Jesus like that to really step into this new life that he wants you to have. And until Jesus affects every area of your life, then it's going to be very difficult for you to do it. So what I want to do, I just want you to put your own life under the microscope over the next few minutes this morning and just kind of evaluate where you're at in some of these categories for your life. Let's look at how has Jesus really impacted your life, this idea of the kingdom of heaven impacting your life in certain specific ways. Let's think about for a moment like the way you think. Has Jesus and a life with Jesus really impacted the way you think? You know, the Bible says that we are transformed, we are changed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we all know, or we should know, that we can't control the thoughts that are coming into our head every day. But we can choose what thoughts we dwell on. Even Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about the things that we ought to choose to dwell on. It was the theologian Martin Luther. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying around your head, but you can certainly keep that bird from building a nest on your head. And that's the difference of like having a random thought cross your mind and like dwelling on it. See, when Jesus comes into your life, it impacts how you're thinking about everything. What thoughts you're choosing to dwell on. You know, Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about what it looks like to love God with your mind? I mean, some of us right there, we should be ultra convicted about the media that we have allowed our minds to absorb over the last week or 2 months or whatever. Because what we're doing when we give ourselves over to the media, when we give ourselves, and I'm not talking just about movies, I'm not talking about just radio, I'm talking about any internet, anything that's right there that is there to take your mind in the opposite direction of how God wants to take your mind. Well, let's look at some other areas and see if, you know, how you're doing. How about changing nasty habits in your life? And, you know, we all can talk, you know, about maybe abuse of alcohol, abuse of drugs, whether they're prescription or non-prescription. We could talk about those kind of nasty habits, porn, giving ourselves over to those kind of things. But I've discovered in my own life that when I really surrender my life to Christ, if I felt like God wanted to just come in and clean house and just really sweep the house clean. And, you know, there are all kinds of things that God wanted to pinpoint and say, you know, now that you're following me, there's not room for this anymore. And I hope that as you've stepped into this relationship with Jesus, that there's major conviction going on about nasty habits. And I've had people tell me that they've been convicted from porn to as something as maybe as innocent as smoking cigarettes. And there's nothing like biblically sinful about smoking cigarettes other than the addictive nature of it. But I think anybody, if they're really honest, can say that smoking cigarettes is not a habit that is good for your body. I mean, our scientists and doctors have proven it, and they put it right on the label that it's harmful for your health. And I've had people say, Pastor, I'm convicted about smoking cigarettes. And I said, then ask the Holy Spirit, who has clothed you in power, to help you get rid of that nasty habit in your life. I said, there's nothing sinful about smoking cigarettes. I heard it a long time ago that, you know, smoking a cigarette will not condemn you to hell. It'll just make you smell like it while you're here on earth. So for those of you that smoke, I'm not trying to bring that conviction on your heart. I'm just trying to say, when you have fully surrendered to Jesus, He's coming in to help you break nasty habits that are going to keep you from achieving the life that He ultimately wants for you to have, right? Let's look at changing how you view people. Some of you have a horrible tendency to judge people and see people in a negative light. And I know one of the things that happens quite often when people surrender their life to Christ, that tender-hearted mercy that we talked about in the book of Colossians, it starts hitting us and how we view people. You know, I tell people when we go down there and serve at the mission, I say, look at these people, but don't look at them like, oh my goodness, you know, what did they do to get them here? I said, no, see, when Christ comes in your life, you start looking at them through His eyes, and you need to understand that you're only one or two decisions from being exactly where they're at. It's only by the grace of God that you're not where they're at. And now there's a tender-hearted mercy being given out to these people that are hurting, you know. And I don't often give money out to people on the streets. But every time I see somebody either holding a sign or asking for help, I want to stop and at least pray for them. I don't want to despise these people because, you know, maybe they're a drug addict and they just are trying to, you know, do some scheme to get their next high. That drug addict still needs a prayer. He still needs, or she still needs, somebody to love them right where they're at. And Jesus has come inside of you to be the love that they need in that moment, in that situation. He changes how you handle relationships. How have you been handling your relationships lately? You know, when Jesus comes into our life, there is this deep feeling of wanting every relationship in your life to be reconciled, because ultimately that's what God has done with you. He's reconciled you with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the ministry of reconciliation is something that bleeds over into all of the relationships in our life, because God's will is for you not to be estranged with any other human being. Now, you must understand that in order for a reconciliation to happen, you need both parties involved. One person needs to repent, one person needs to bring forgiveness in order for that reconciliation to take place. But when you're wearing the coat that Jesus has made available for you, you're either the one bringing forgiveness or you're the one bringing repentance, because your heart is, I want this relationship to be reconciled. As a Christian, you are not okay with not talking to a loved one or a family member because they did you wrong in the past. You're not okay with somebody maybe being upset at you. You're trying as much as you can to bring reconciliation into that situation. Now, there's going to be times that Paul says that it's not going to be possible, but he says, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. So have you done everything you can do on your end to help bring that relationship to reconciliation? And if you haven't, there should be a conviction that you are having right now in this moment, saying, that word is for me. I know I haven't done what I need to do. When you're wearing the coat of Jesus, you're not going to be okay with having indifferences in relationships, all right? Changing how you handle adversity. You know, before maybe you were, you know, hit the bottle, you hit the pills, you maybe hit, you know, some kind of relationship, a sex act or porn or whatever. You had this escapism set aside when adversity hits, but now you're wearing the coat of Jesus. You're being compelled to drop on your knees and say, God, I'm going through it right now. God, I need help. And you're calling on God, who's clothed you with power to handle the adversity. And you have a church family that you can turn to and say, brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? I'm going through it right now. You're texting people. You're having people lay hands and pray for you. You're coming to church going, Pastor, give me a word. I know I can make it because Jesus has made it. And I can be more than a conqueror. That's what Romans says. So you handle adversity differently. You handle how you speak to others differently. You know, I said this last service, and you know, I've got to tell you that women, just like you have a problem with gossip, guys, we have a problem with talking before we think about what we're saying. If you're married today, I want you to know that if your husband said something not real good to you and you're really mad at him, even this morning, just know that there's a 99% chance he didn't even think about what he said before he said it to you. So be gracious to your man, all right? Especially if he's very apologetic and say, I didn't mean it, you know? But I say in the same line that when women, when you say mean things, it's like a double whammy because, you know, there was premeditation in what you said to us. So it hurts that much more. So we know you thought about it before you said it. Guys, we just don't think, we just talk. But what I've noticed is when Christ comes in your life, He starts convicting you of this thing right here. I mean, one of the first things that I got really convicted on was foul language. And I was just like, man, that doesn't look good on me as a Christian. And so He started convicting me on foul language and get me away from that. But it went even beyond that. You know, I've been married for 20 years, so maybe the marriage has an impact on it too. But I've noticed that I'm very much more careful, and I am thinking a lot more before I speak. And I attribute that a lot to the Holy Spirit being in me, and also 20 years of saying the wrong things in my marriage and getting in trouble. They're both God used both of them. But there's conviction about my mouth. And that's when the book of James says, be quick to listen right? And slow to speak and slow to become angry. I'm like, yes, amen to that. And the Holy Spirit gets in there and he lines you up with that. And if you said things that are wrong, you got that conviction going, man, why did I say that, right? It changes how you spend your time. I mean, before, maybe it was, you know, you were out doing a hobby or whatever. Look at you. You're in church on a Sunday morning when you could be watching football. Look at you. He changes how you spend your time. Before, you're like, I'm going to get up and do all my errands. You're like, no, we're not doing anything till we go to church. Amen. Why? Because God uses it as medicine for our souls so that we can be more like his son, Jesus. So church is not an option. We spend our time differently. We go to small groups. We're giving ourselves over to ministry. We got a Saturday day off. Hey, what are you doing? I'm going to adopt the block, man, because I'm going to go serve some people that need some help and they need the gospel. Maybe there's conviction on television. I'm watching it too much. Nowadays, I got to say this because there's 30 and 40 year olds, way too many hours on video games. Okay? I do believe that video games are fine, but when you're a Christian, there ought to be conviction. If you're spending more than 5 hours a week on that thing, there ought to be some conviction, because while you're living in your fantasy world on your video game, there's a real world that is dying without Jesus Christ in their lives, and we need you away from your video game helping us show these people the love of Jesus, all right? So just know that. There's nothing wrong with playing video games, but there should be a conviction if you're spending way too much time on it. And you know, because you're getting convicted with me even preaching about it right now, okay? There's a change in how we use our money. We're a little bit more careful. And there's nothing wrong with having money. The Bible doesn't demand that we get rid of everything and become homeless. You know, matter of fact, the book of 1 Timothy acknowledges that within the church there are wealthy people. And all the Bible talks about this in our wealth is to make sure we're leveraging our wealth as much as possible for the kingdom of God. So if you have money left over after you have your basic needs met, the Bible would define you and I as being rich. And so with that wealth comes responsibility for God's kingdom in how we're tithing, we're giving money back to the kingdom of God through, you know, the local church, which, I mean, think about Valley Bible Fellowship. You guys are a part of an organization that isn't just making a dent in Bakersfield. You are making a dent in the entire world. We have people tuned in all over the world. We got Vegas. We got Visalia. We got Ventura. We got the other side of Bakersfield. We're hearing from people all over the world. So when you are tithing and you're being obedient to do as Scripture tells you to do and to shave that 10% off and give it, the Bible says test God in that, and then he will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you and rebuke the devourer from your life. The promise is there. And I don't know what makes me more excited, rebuking the devourer or open the floodgates of heaven to pour out blessings. I really like the rebuking the devourer part. Because he makes my life a nightmare. And so the more he gets rebuked out of my life, the better I get to enjoy my relationship with Christ. How do I do that? I tithe. Right. I tithe. Amen. I give that 10% and I make sure that that's part of God's money that I'm not to use. And I'm not going to rob God and spend that money. So here's the idea. God can do a lot more with 90% of your money than you can do with 100%. And I don't know why, but in American Christianity, one of the toughest areas that we have to surrender to God is in our finances. But it is the biggest way that God loves to go out of his way to show you that you can trust him with your life. So test God on it. If you haven't ever tithed, I double, triple dog dare you, okay? For the next 3 months, tithe, okay? And then send me your testimony, because I know you're going to have one. God's going to show up and do some incredible things with you. But more than that, when you tithe, that money is going to expand God's kingdom. So it's not like it's going to waste. We're doing incredible things for God's kingdom right here at VBF. But there's also conviction of like even how you're handling your wealth. Like maybe I can cut back a little bit so that I can leverage a little bit of my money towards, you know, other causes, like, you know, clean water wells in Africa. And God wants us to be doing so many things. But does he have lordship over your money? Because that's what all this is about, guys. I'm out of time. A life with Christ is to transform everything about your life. It comes down to how much influence does Jesus have on you. And the only way it works is that he becomes the number one thing in your life that you value. And that will keep you wearing his coat and keep you out of the old coat that is old news for your life, full of old labels that no longer define who you are, that you've now been defined to be a part of Jesus' cornerstone maintenance company, okay? Here, I went to New York in May of this last year with my son's eighth grade class. It was a really cool trip, very profound trip, changed my life. But we visited Ground Zero, where the World Trade Center towers were. And most all of you remember the devastation of that day. I mean, there was debris 10 stories tall after these buildings collapsed. I remember seeing the images on television going, how in the world will that ever, ever get cleaned up? How will that ever be something of a place where people are going to be able to just live normal lives? But here, you know, all these years later, we visited that area, and this is what it now looks like today. This is 2015. The same area. It took some time, but the mess became a masterpiece. Let me tell you, if this is what can happen in the hands of man, can you imagine what can happen with your life in the hands of Almighty God? Can you imagine the masterpiece he wants you to become? And if you stay faithful and you put on that coat and you wear it as the most valuable thing that you could ever have and possess in your life, my friend, you are going to be a transformed person for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this word this morning. And this is almost like a reminder, God, for a lot of us that maybe have forgotten. Maybe somehow the devil has gotten us back in our old clothes and we've neglected the new clothes that you have clothed us with. And God, whatever place we're at, whatever condition we're in, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit come right now and reveal to us where we're at. Put a flashlight on our hearts, God. There's some of you, you know your life ain't right. You know it's a mess. There's debris stacked up in your life 10 stories tall, just like 9/11. And maybe you just thought, man, it's hopeless. Maybe you came in here even suicidal, going, I don't even know how I am going to get out of this mess. It's too big. It's too mammoth for me. I am so glad you came to church. Because God loves to make masterpieces out of messes. And today he wants to put a new coat on you. And he wants to strip the old coat off of you that has been holding you back from your destiny. From the reason that you've been put on this earth in the first place, my friend. And if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I'm so tired. I want to be a new person. Maybe even at one point you said yes to Jesus, but maybe after you said yes to Jesus, nothing's changed. You're still that same old guy or old girl you used to be, but now you go to church on Sundays. I'm talking to you too. Zacchaeus received salvation because he repented. He changed the direction of his life. He took off the old coat and he put on the new coat. You're not a Christian because you come here on Sunday. You are a Christian because you wear the coat of Jesus Christ and you have changed the direction that you're headed. And if you're here today, you have not made that decision to change directions, to put on the new coat, then I want you to make that decision this morning. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Tom at Cal State and Visalia, let you guys talk to your people that are there. But for you guys right here, if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm ready. I don't want to live one more day with the old jacket, with all these old labels holding me back. I want to become the masterpiece that God has declared for me to be for him. If you're here this morning, would you just raise your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm ready to make this decision. I'm ready to step out of the old life and into the new life that God wants for my life. Just raise your hand up boldly. Say, would you pray for me today, Pastor? Maybe even you're watching on the internet. Just keep your hand up. I got a lot of hands going up, but just keep your hand up. And if you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me, because this is where your journey with Jesus begins. This is where the coat gets put on you. And for those of you that are here, why don't you pray along with our new brothers and sisters that are raising their hands, say, I want to wear this new outfit. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Let's all pray together and say this. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying for my sin and giving me this opportunity to be born again. Today I want your Holy Spirit to come and fill me, to clothe me with the power from on high that you talked about in the Bible. And I know that my life is going to change because I have decided today to live for you and your kingdom for all the rest of my days on earth and for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Wow, welcome to God's kingdom, you guys. That is cool. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you just high-five your neighbor and say, I am so glad to sit by you today. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.